and you're wanting to get a career and burgeoning, you understand the idea of internships. If you've been a resident or are going to be a resident, you'll understand the idea of kind of being owned by somebody because they will direct every step of your life. In discipleship, it's a little bit different. You're invited into the process. I guess in some ways, if you're applying for an internship, even if you're a little bit older and you want to change job careers, this is pretty common. You sign up for a free internship, and they work you in every area and whatever they want to work you in to help you get along in your career. Well, in some ways, this is the same thing that the disciples signed up for. They signed up for an internship in the Jesus lifestyle, not to just do it on a Sunday morning, not to just go to a community group or a small group or something like that, but actually to live a lifestyle that would be after the Messiah, after Jesus, the rabbi or the teacher that they have called him in this. And so they have been with him day and night, and he is showing him this lifestyle. This is very, very important for us to understand. In fact, many times we often don't get it, that we really don't understand what kind of lifestyle living with a rabbi of this nature, a teacher of this nature, a lord of this nature would be. But capturing the dust, they walked everywhere they went. It was a dusty region, is one of those ways that we would maybe capture this image a little bit better in our minds, is that they would literally want to, every time the rabbi would make a step, the cloud of dust would come up, and they would want to be covered in his dust. We could ask ourselves a question and stop here for the day. How has this week gone with your desire to be covered in the dust of Jesus? Because that is the kind of internship that these disciples were in. In fact, his whole kingdom is so upside down from the way that we do life for most of us. And to gain power and gain prestige and to really kind of change the world. In fact, his way of changing the world is really upside down. Some of us would think, you know, if I could just have a platform in YouTube where I had all the followers in the world, that would be the greatest. I would be able to influence the world. Now, some of you are going, what? Some of the younger ones are going, oh, I get it. Yeah, that's what I want. In fact, I'm trying to get my followership up. Some of us would say, if I only had that corner job, that corner office job, this is a little bit older in our stead. If I had that corner office job where everybody came to me, then I would be able to share Jesus with them because they would see that because he blesses me so well that I will be able to have the influence on the world, right? Oh, if I could just, you know, that scratch-off lottery, if I could just have the luck, okay, I'm playing with it a little bit, if I could just have the luck to win the lottery, then I would just have the money to influence the world, and then I would be showing Jesus to everybody, right? Those are the kinds of ways we think about influencing the world, that we think about moving the world. If I just had a bigger house, if I had a bigger, nicer car, if I had this certain kind of car, then they would know that the Lord blesses me and that I'm good, right? If I could just have the looks, I mean, some of us go, oh, we don't believe in it. Oh, yeah, you sure you do. Every single one of us believes that there is a look that says Jesus or that could say Jesus and could influence. We have this look, this clothes, you name it, something external to us that could influence the world. And all this time, while the disciples are in this internship, which becomes a lifestyle, which becomes part of the kingdom, he's trying to change that within them, just as he's trying to change that within you. Just as he's trying to change that within you. We will be reminded in our passage today that the gospel of Jesus is vastly different than our natural way and our natural tendency to think or to act. If we, followers of Jesus, know naturally we think or act on our own self-preservation and promotion, we need to ask the Spirit to guide us into truth this morning, because that's our natural drive. Our natural drive is for self-promotion, self-preservation. Self-promotion, self-preservation. So why don't we ask the Spirit to help us this morning. Father, we are a people on a journey. We are in a journey of following you into a lifestyle of living out love as Jesus did and as Jesus wants us to do. This morning, as we read the Word and talk about the truth in which is in the Word, would you awaken our souls to our condition, to our soul's condition, and make us willing to take the next steps your Spirit is speaking to us. Father, if I may personalize it to me, we pray this with expectancy of change, even in this morning, in Jesus' name. So if you have your Bibles in front of you, open it and follow along. As we get into the passage, here are a couple of reminders to us about John. John is the writer of the book or the Gospel of John, and he is an eyewitness, and he's writing predominantly to a Jewish group of people. Let's go. It was before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. Let's just stop there. This is an incredible word from John to us. We don't even have to, we could stay here, but this is what he's saying. This is how Jesus lived. That's what he's saying. You want to know how Jesus lived? Love. You want to know the lifestyle? Love. You know what came out of him? Love. Do you know what every action he did? Love. He could not and will not, because that is who Christ is, that is who Jesus is. Love was how he lived. It was how he existed. It's how he is in the world. It's just incredible to me. And it's speaking into the very heart of how he wants us to live, right? And I like how it says it, love till the very end. Because that implies that he loved always. Always. No one can say that about me. And I hate to break it to you, friends, no one will ever be able to say it about you either. It just won't happen. But that's how he lived. And he calls us into that, and he can create that in us. It's just incredible. So they're walking towards Passover, and it becomes this fulfillment of what we have read. If some of us have read the Old Testament, it becomes this fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And it's lived out in love and grace and truth of Jesus. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So he knew his mission, and he continues to proceed in this method or in the attitude or the character of love, if you will. Jesus knew that his Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. This, how many of you remember the passage of Scripture from that we find where Jesus is baptized? When Jesus is baptized early in, I believe it's chapter 3 of Matthew, that's one of the passages where Jesus is baptized, and what is said to him from the Father, where the heavens are open. This is one of the only times you'll find in Scripture where the heavens are open. I think it happened then, you know, that the heavens are open, the dove rests on him, and God the Father says to his Son, "This is my Son in whom I love, and I'm well pleased." We often kind of say, "Whoa, wait, that is so cool. I wish my dad would say that to me. I wish my dad would say, I love you before anything else. I love you before even whatever." But there's something that comes when we are loved like this. We have an identity that is unshakable, right? When our Heavenly Father says, you're loved. Jesus knew this love. Not only did he know his mission, but I believe that when it says that that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, it was based out of this idea that he loved, the Father loved his Son and his identity. What's the one reason we struggle in life, period? It's because of identity. It's out of identity that we play with sin. It's out of the struggle with identity that we do things that we know that we shouldn't do, that we struggle even in our careers, that we struggle in our marriages, that we struggle in relationships because we don't know and we have not come underneath the identity that the Father has given to us. The evil one wishes, now think about this. He knew what had been given to him, the power that had been given to him, and that it was coming and he was going to return to God. He knew the mission. What would be the quickest way for the evil one to distract that mission? To mess with his identity. To mess with his identity. What's the quickest way he messes with us? Is he messes with our identity. As followers of Jesus, if you have not accepted Christ today, this is the area, this is the vacuum in which, the hole in which you're attempting to fill with other things, if I may be so bold, is the identity that comes from the Father, not from your mom and dad, skin on. They're great conduits of that, or can be. Sometimes they aren't. I get it. But from your Father. And the evil one wishes us to call into question who we are as children of God, as followers who have declared an allegiance to him. He wishes to disturb this at the very core of who we are. And if we waver at the identity of who we are, then we waver at the kingdom and its mission and its design for us and in us. And we know that at the end in the garden, the evil one, Satan, tries to disrupt Jesus' identity, tries to call into question, who are you that you think you can do this? Do you remember the times, and maybe this is long past, that when you were speeding, and you knew you were speeding, and you looked up, and you looked around, and you thought you saw a police car, and then there's this rush that comes over you. Either you were young, and you knew you didn't want to tell your mom or dad, or two, you didn't want to pay another speeding bill because the insurance price was just going up. Do you remember that rush you used to get, that feeling you used to have? And it put you in kind of at unease? It's probably not the same, but it's a similar feeling that the evil one wants to create in us. When we mess with our identity, when we play with sin, when we do things that we know are out of the will and the way of the Father, when we start to dabble in those things, then he has the ability to speak into us and kind of go, hey, are you sure you are who you are? Are you sure you are who they say you are? Jesus knew who he was. So important to the rest of the passage. So if we're continually found in bondage because of sin, the disarming nature of it, and maybe the continual slide, as we'll see, is that you'll lose the Father. You'll lose the Father's presence with you. Jesus knew he was loved. He lived out of love as his Father loved him in his purpose. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now we have to understand, and some of us do in here, but we want to remind ourselves that in this culture, Jesus was the host of the party. The host of the party, the person that had the party going on, wasn't the servant to wash people's feet. And in this day and age, they didn't have socks and closed shoes like we do. And our feet still are nasty, aren't they, at times? But theirs were dirty, and, you know, they would recline, as we read earlier. They would recline next to each other, and you would wish and you desire that your person you're reclining next to you takes care of their feet as much as they possibly can, will at least wash them off, right? Jesus was a host. This is a servant's job to wash feet. It's not his job. So what is Jesus doing? What's he doing? Not only to them there, but what's he doing to us? We have to come back to the idea that the passage says that Jesus knew He knew his purpose. He knew his mission. He knew what the Father had desired and wanted him to do. And he knew what it was going to take to redeem and reconcile the relationship lost because of sin and separation. It was going to take the blood of one, the atonement of one, to redeem the world back to him. When we know our identity in the Father, we are able to live our purpose. We're able to live our purpose no matter what the call is to. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? This is unsettling. You're not supposed to wash my feet. You're rabbi, you're Lord, you're teacher, you're Messiah." They had already said that. Jesus replied, "Do you not realize what I'm doing? But you do not realize what I'm doing. But later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, even though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Earlier, Jesus had already been recognized as the Messiah by them, had been acknowledged to be the Messiah by them. And certainly we understand, if we have read the Gospels and we've read portions of Scripture, we understand that we don't even capture all that means, that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Savior of our souls. But they have yet to understand that. But what he was introducing to them is that the kingdom of Jesus is like no other earthly kingdom and none other that was to come. There was no order, and there never will be. There are many others who attempt to mimic it, but there are none like Jesus' kingdom. So what is going on here in this passage of Scripture? Can I just introduce to you that Peter's response, his response is not humility. His response is out of pride. His response is not out of humility like we would think, "Oh, let me then." No, it's out of pride, because his response was, "No, don't wash me." Jesus is turning the world upside down, and Peter's unwillingness to allow Jesus to demonstrate what the upside down kingdom, what a different look of a kingdom would be, is pride. And it stands in the way of the kingdom. It sets himself against Jesus and the opportunity for Jesus to do and carry out his will. We might find it harsh that Jesus would say, "Hey, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me." But the statement is to set himself up against the pride of Peter, the pride in us. Says, no, I can't let you do that. 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." John comes back later and writes, "Whoa, wait a second, you've got to deal with this. Because your pride sets you up against the kingdom. It sets you up against what he wants to do." When we set ourselves up against the Lord's design and desire for us, then we believe ourselves to know and be better than the Lord's will and his way. This is sin. This is sin. Jesus' reaction was simply to state the course of one's life and soul when our response is no to him. When we say no to Jesus, we set ourselves up against Jesus, not with Jesus. If there's something within us that we are unwilling to submit to Jesus, Jesus' words speak into our very souls. We will have no part of him and no part with him. So where have you said no? No, you can't go there. I have my own thoughts on this. I have my own way on this. I have my own will on this. It's a place and a point which confession and repentance is appropriate. Pride was lurking not only on the surface, but as we see this passage, this little passage of Scripture in here, not only on the surface, but you can see it underneath, right? When you can hear it out of your mouth and your mind, that is one thing. In fact, Peter just spoke it. We love Peter for that. He speaks things that we would speak too. We may think them, don't speak them, but oh, thanks, Peter. You got it out in the open. Thank you. But when your soul is entrapped by pride, thus is the way of Judas. Thus is the way of Judas, the one who would betray Jesus. I wonder if Judas, as he sold out Jesus with the 30 pieces of silver, if these are the words that echoed in his ear. If some of these words were what echoed in his ear, that you will have no part with me. I don't know. We know that this movement on Jesus' behalf is to wash their feet and was also this foreshadowing of what was to come at the cross. We do know that, of his ultimate service and servanthood to humanity, to you and me. Our cleanliness is not how we smell or look or what we wear. Jesus makes that clear. But what Jesus does on the inside of us, not on the outside of us. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "Do you call me, teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus clearly defines what the kingdom is about. He says, now it's your opportunity, not only to wash one another's feet as disciples, but also to wash the world's feet with your lives as a lifestyle broken and given out to others in order for Jesus to free others by his life. His invitation to wearing the towel is not a cause-driven, as we would understand. It's not a one-time or a Monday thing or a Sunday thing or a Tuesday. It's a every day. It's a 24/7, 365-day-a-year thing that we are called into. And so he calls us into it, of which we'll never fully accomplish or apprehend it in our lifetime, yet he calls us into it. And he makes this invitation to us. But can I just offer this? It's not optional. If you refuse to wear the towel, you refuse to walk with Jesus and follow Jesus. If you refuse to wear the towel, you refuse to walk with Jesus. I like how verse 17 wraps it up, and we struggle with this a little bit. His invitation's not optional, and he even goes so far that there needs to be a soul transformation that takes place, and that it needs to be heartfully done. It's the words I'm using. Heartfully done. It needs to be done willingly, cheerfully, and freely. That you will be blessed if you do them, that there will be this blessing that comes through them when we give of our lives freely, sacrificially, Spirit-driven to him. So what is it that Jesus introduces to us in this passage of Scripture? There are a couple of places that I think that he opens up to us that tell us what happens. That wearing the towel is an invitation to deep joy. There's this wearing the towel is an invitation to deep joy. Richard Foster says, when we set out consciously on a chosen action that ascends the good of others and is for the most part hidden, a hidden work, a deep change happens in our spirits. Richard Foster talks about the very fact that when we give ourselves to servanthood as Jesus has served by wearing the towel, that we ourselves will be changed, and there's this deep satisfaction that comes through giving of ourselves to one another. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The following verse says this, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." We can only live this life if we are consumed and continually desiring to be consumed by the Spirit of God. This interaction with Peter and Jesus and the others only remind us that this is not of an earthly nature, that this has to be an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us in order to bring about this desire for servanthood, but also to find the deep joy that comes with wearing the towel as Jesus did. We're reminded in Scripture that it caused Jesus deep joy, deep pleasure to die on our behalf. But that transformation only can come through following and submitting and surrendering ourselves to Christ, as he is inviting his disciples to do as he washes their feet. Number two, I believe that there's this idea of wearing the towel as an invitation into a divine community. Now you may say, that makes sense, right? A divine community. But it's one that very few of us ever penetrate. This idea of divine community is that we wear the towel with one another and we commune with one another. We sacrifice for one another in a rich way. That our wearing the towel becomes part of the community in which distinctly transforms the world around us. When we invite people to our table to share their story and we listen to their story, we're invited not only into their story but into their life to listen and to be guided by the Spirit into a dramatic change and into this community which he calls us. True service builds community. It quietly and unpretentiously goes about caring for others, for the needs of others. It draws, binds, heals, and builds. See, that's why it's divine. Because oftentimes we involve ourselves in community that satisfies another set of desires in us. To just have friends. But are these friends the same type of people who draw us in to truth, that bind us up when we're wounded, that help us heal our hearts, and then builds us up in Christ? Hey, are we part of that community? We are called into that when we wear the towel. It's how we live out love. When we wear the towel, it's not just to do something for somebody else so that we're doing something for somebody else. And many of you have that, and many of you have captured that in slices. But to truly transform the community in which we live, the neighbors that we live, the, even our very own families, is to walk into wearing the towel for them in ways that the Spirit prompts us that are sacrificial to our very nature. No, we often would say, just as with Peter. But he invites us in and says to say, yes, conform me, change me, move my heart and my soul in a way that doesn't look like it looks today. This last week was one of those weeks where opportunities arose, and I'll use that word, of transformation, of opportunity to serve out of a servant's heart. But I began to think about some of these things out of my own self, my own natural self, where this flesh and the Spirit And it came through conversations with others who kind of said, hey, why are you doing what you're doing? What is it that you don't like about what you're doing? What is it that you're being, began to just kind of unfurl these things so that my soul could be more conformed to Christ's lifestyle, not only his likeness. So how we live out love. So what is your next step to live out love as we wear the towel? What pride has stepped in the way? What has gotten in the way of wearing the towel? It's to live out love is the way we love God and love all people and follow Christ together. So what about in your home? How do you live out love in your home as you wear the towel? Do you do things just to keep the peace? Not in a peace-loving way, but just to keep the peace. What about in the workplace? Where are there places that you have the skill, the ability, all of those things, and you've stepped back because somebody has done something to you, and you're like, I'm not going to help them. When the Spirit is prompting, I don't know. What about with your neighbors? They don't mow the lawn when you like them to mow the lawn, right? But the Lord's spoken to you to speak to them, to befriend them, to love on them. Their dog bothers you, yet you're not going to wear the towel for them, you know? I mean, those things step in the way. Those, I'm not going to do it. And they become an I instead of, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to wear the towel today? What about in church? I've given my time. That's a response out of I. I'm retired. My time's my time. Or I'm too busy. I'm not saying that you should, but what I am saying that we need to open ourselves up to, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Spirit, where would you like me to serve my community, my faith community, in order to allow its ministries, its ministry to be brighter and better? Where can I wear the towel to help the mission of the kingdom, not the pastors, the mission of the kingdom go forward? Where are those places? I want you to pull out your Connect card. And on the back of the Connect card, you'll see the wearing the towel. These are church ministry only. Maybe the Lord's been nudging you in some of these areas and you've just kind of went, they don't. And it's not about a spirit gracefulness to serve, a spirit willingness to wear the towel. Maybe there's something you need to put down about home or your neighbors or your workplace that we can pray into. You see, without prayer, we're not changed. We're not transformed. So I'd like you to have that card as we pray. As the Lord touches you, as he nudges you, pings you by the Holy Spirit, we want you to respond obediently, because in obedience there's blessing. Even if it's tough, there's blessing. When we say no, we set ourselves up against the kingdom and following him. Yeah.